And preaching. Yeah. You can take your Bibles, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, there is something that usually we all deal with on a daily basis. You know, unless you live in maybe Antarctica, then this is something that you deal with on a daily basis. And even if you live in Antarctica, you probably will too. But maybe not quite as much. And that is relationships. Dealing with other people. Many times the ministry is about relationships with other people. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we find really Paul's relationship with the people at Corinth and what he wanted it to be when he came to minister to them in his presence. Obviously, he was ministering to them by letter, and he had been there before, but here he speaks of his relationship with the Corinthian believers, and I think there are some things that we can learn about Christian relationships from this passage. You know, the world has its own standards for how people ought to interact with each other. And the Word of God has its standard by which we ought to interact, particularly with other believers, but also shows us how we need to interact with unbelievers. But let's look at this passage tonight. And we're going to read verses 1 through 6. And there's really more, but I don't think we're going to in the following verses, but may not cover it all tonight. It says, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many." Have you ever had to take a trip to go maybe meet some people, maybe spend time with some relatives, and there's maybe a big issue that has been ensuing in the family, and you know that when you go there, it's probably going to come up. And if you go to that family gathering or whatever it might be, and you know there's an issue that you're going to have to deal with, it's not something that you look forward to. It's something maybe that, boy, you are facing with maybe some fear and intrepidation. Maybe you begin to think to yourself, well, why don't we just forget about it, not deal with it, and hopefully the issue will just go away. And here Paul, as he's coming to the Corinthian church, he does not want to have to come to them with heaviness. He does not want to come to them in grief. He doesn't want to have to come to the church and say, hey, this is a problem that has to be dealt with. And we cannot coexist together in a meaningful relationship unless this issue is dealt with. And Paul recognized that he could not just come to the Corinthian church and say nothing about the issue that was going on and expect that there was going to be a great reception and there was going to be joy and rejoicing. And so Paul wanted this sin to be taken care of before he came in their midst. In verse number
1, he says, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me?" We find that true fellowship takes place when sin has been dealt with. You know, too often maybe in Christianity today, we want to maybe gloss over things and just say, well, we'll just kind of set that aside and, hope that things will be okay. And there's some issues, obviously, that we can, blow out of proportion. But when there is, obviously, it was some great sin, that was a grave sin that was going on in the Corinthian church. And if true fellowship was going to take place between Paul and the Corinthian believers, this is something that had to be dealt with. Really, who is the one? Why do we have communion? Why do we have fellowship with one another? Well, in 2 Corinthians, the end of the book, chapter 13, what does he say? The closing verse of the book says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ." He says, "And the love of God," notice, "and the what? The communion of the Holy Ghost," or "the Holy Spirit, be with you all. Amen." Where does true communion come from? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. And when sin is in the midst, this communion cannot take place. We can try to hide the sin. We can try to say, well, it's really not that big of an issue. But in order for true fellowship to take place, sin must be dealt with. It's in Acts chapter 6, you have Ananias coming and lying to Peter about the price of the land and that he had given everything of the price. And what does Peter say? He says, "But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" Right, and so who does he say? You've lied to the Holy Ghost. You've lied to the Holy Spirit. The church in Acts, what are they known for? They're known for being in one accord. There was true fellowship that was taking place. But if this sin was allowed to come in, it would what? Well, it would take away the power of the church that was present there in the book of Acts. And Paul, when he came to the people, he realized that, there is something that's going to have to be dealt with, and, I would rather not come on those type of terms. I'd rather be able to have this dealt with ahead of time so that when I come, there really can be this true fellowship that takes place with the Corinthian believers, and that it's not a trip that causes grief. So we find true fellowship takes place when sin is dealt with. Unity is a function. I had one teacher I remember, and he said, unity is a function of that which unites. In other words, unity is not just setting aside the truth and saying, we're going to get together. But unity is a result, is a function of that which is uniting us. So if there is nothing there in common to unite, then there's not what? Well, there's not unity. All right, and Paul, if there's going to be real unity, there's going to be fellowship, if there's going to be able to be this joy of communion that's going to take place with these believers, well, this sin needed to be taken care of. We find true fellowship. If we're going to be able to have a real Christian relationship with someone else, it's going to take place as sin has been dealt with. But secondly, we find that if we're going to have joy in our relationships, we find true joy is the result of really the same thing, dealing with sin and doing what is right. He said it's in verse number 2, "For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me?" The fact is that the Apostle Paul needed encouragement. He needed someone to make him glad. But if he was there at the church saying, hey, this needs to be dealt with, well,
what's going to be the response to him? There's not going to be anyone there making him glad because he's making everyone sorry over the sin that's going on. And so it needed to be dealt with ahead of time so that when he came, not only could there be joy on his part, but there could be, or not only could there be joy on their part, but that joy would be reciprocal in that Paul at the same time would also have joy. It says in verse 3, "And I wrote the same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice." You know, if there's somebody you haven't seen for a long time, you know, you're going to that family gathering, you know, and you want it to be a time of what? Well, a time of rejoicing. Or maybe it's a believer that you haven't seen for a long time and you're going to go and see them. You want that to be a time of rejoicing. But you know, if you know that believer has fallen into sin, there's not going to be what? There's not going to be that joy at your appearance if you're a believer that's doing what's right. You know, if we're going to have real joy in our relationships, it's going to be a result of doing what is right. You know, if there's a parent and a child, when is there joy in that relationship? Well, when the parent and the child are doing what is right. And you know, that joy, in a sense, it feeds off of each other. You know, the parent's doing what's right, and the child's doing what's right. It encourages the child. The child encourages the parent, and there's joy in the home. You know, if you want to have true joy as a Christian family, you need to be doing what is right. Don't think that you can kind of go your own way and things are going to be just great. Well, sin's going to bring sorrow to your home. And the Apostle Paul wanted to come and he wanted to have this joy in their relationship. He says, "Having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all." You know, if the Apostle Paul could come with a joyful heart, the people as well would be joyful. And that would what? Well, that would even increase the joy in the Apostle Paul's heart. You know, sometimes you might think of somebody, boy, why does so-and-so always have to spoil everything? You know, everything was going so great until they arrived. You know, and maybe the reason they spoiled everything is because there's some kind of sin that needs to be dealt with, and the joy is removed at that person's presence because of a particular sin that is not being dealt with. You know, maybe that person is a conscientious person that believes that needs to be dealt with. You know, obviously, I mean, we can just be a grouch and a grump and we can ruin things. I'm not talking about that. You know, but we're talking about someone like the Apostle Paul here who was concerned that things were done according to the Word of God. We find that true joy is the result of dealing with sin and doing what is right. Joy is a two-way street. You know, if those under authority are not doing right, it will be hard for those in authority to have that joy. You know, if young people, if you're not doing what's right, you know, that's going to take some of the joy out of parenting for your parents. Doing what is right brings true joy in a relationship. And if you want joy in your home, you need to focus on living for God. You need to focus on being faithful to the Lord. Because that is what is going to bring true joy. Now, if you're not doing what's right, and, you know, maybe you're watching something that you shouldn't be watching. And, you know, boy, maybe you're having a great time watching whatever you shouldn't be watching. You know, the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. And while you're watching that, you know, maybe one of your friends shows up that's not really living for God either at the moment. Yeah, come on in, you know, and your great time, so to speak, continues. You know, and then you hear a knock at the door, you open it up, maybe, you know, the TV is right there, you know, you open the door, it's right there, and all of a sudden the pastor's at the door. Well, what just happened to your great time?
You know, maybe you just a minute, Pastor, you kind of close the door quick, you know, you turn, you know, maybe they turn the TV off, you try to find some Bibles quick, you know, looks like you're having a Bible study or something.
You know that there's not going to be what? Well, there's probably not going to be much joy there if the pastor walks in and he sees what's going on. You know, obviously the pastor would not want to step into that kind of situation. You know, some people might think, you know, it just brings the pastor great joy just to call us out when we're doing wrong. Well, if you look at the Apostle Paul, it did not bring him great joy. He did not want to come to them in heaviness. You know, children, your parents don't have great joy in calling you out and saying, hey, why are you wearing that? Why are you doing this? Why don't you do this? You know, it would bring them much greater joy if you would simply do what was right so that they could come to you in joy instead of having to come to you in heaviness. And then that would increase your joy and their joy as well. You want true joy in the home? Commit yourself to doing what's right. Parents, commit yourself to doing what's right. Young people, commit yourself to doing what's right. And that joy will be a mutual building upon one another. He says, when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to what? Rejoice. Having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. But then we come to the next point here. You know, everyone, you know, likes to talk about love. You know, it's one of the big topics of our day. You know, but notice here what true love is. True love results in difficult confrontation that is done in the right spirit. Difficult confrontation that is done in the right spirit. Really, what's one of the building blocks of the right kind of Christian relationships? Well, it's true love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And notice what the Apostle Paul says in verse number 4. He says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you. So there's much affliction. I mean, Paul is in pain here. Anguish is pressure, distress. Barnes wrote, an affliction of the heart by which one feels tightened or constrained. A pressure that great grief causes. You know, you can maybe know from yourself when you've been in great grief over something. You know, that's probably not very good for your cardiovascular system. All right, but what is his heart? His inward affection is what? He says, a much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears. You know, so what was Paul's spirit in his confrontation? Well, it was out of genuine love for the people at Corinth. You know, he wasn't writing to them with an arrogant attitude of, oh, come on, what are you, a bunch of ignoramuses? You don't know that that's wrong? No, he came to them in the right spirit. He came to them with many tears. And I read something that Barnes wrote in his commentary. He says, it is cruelty to suffer, or word would now would be allow to suffer a brother to remain in sin unadmonished. He says, it is cruel to admonish him of it in a harsh, severe, and authoritative tone, but it is proof of tender attachment when we go to him with tears and entreat him to repent and reform. No man gives higher proof of attachment to another than he who affectionately admonishes him of his sin and danger. Now, does it mean that every time we're going to come in a certain tone? Well, I don't think it means every time. I mean, when Christ came into the temple, what did he do? He cast out the money changers. All right, there's a time when we need to stand up for what's right, and it doesn't mean that necessarily every time we come to somebody, you know, we're going to be crying. But I think the attitude is here is that we truly are concerned with what is going on. All right, and so true love, what? Results in difficult confrontation. It's not easy. That is done in the right spirit. You know, we like to what? Avoid confrontation. We don't really like it. But the Apostle Paul, what? He was willing to write to them. He was willing to confront them. You know, there were people probably in that church that were what? Probably many people that accused Paul of being what? Unloving. You know, you are unloving. You're just trying to, you know, whatever, take control of, you know, every part of our lives. You know, but the Apostle Paul was what? Well, he was deeply concerned for the Corinthian believers. And he didn't want to write this letter to them. He would have rather them have taken care of the sin. All right, but true love results in difficult confrontation that is done in the right spirit. You know, parents, when we discipline our children, if we truly care about them, we're going to what? Well, we're going to confront this sin in their lives. But at the same time, what did the Apostle Paul do? Well, he what? He did it with great anguish of heart, that ye might know what? The love which I have more abundantly unto you. He wanted these people to understand that this was done out of the great love that he had for them. You know, is that what we are communicating to our children as we have to, as we discipline them? You know, for whom a father loves, he what? He chastens. There is that difficult confrontation that takes place, but it must be done out of a heart of love. It must be done out of a heart that is seeking to correct that behavior so that child can go on to live for God's glory. You know, it's so easy for our flesh to get in the way, you know, and to rise up. You know, the problem with many today is they're what? Well, they just avoid the confrontation. You know, they don't want to deal with it. You know, and then many times with those that do confront it, it's so easy to do it in the wrong way. But it must be done. But it must be done. Like he said, no man gives higher proof of attachment to another than he who affectionately admonishes him of his sin and danger. You know, we need to make sure that we are dealing with sin in the relationships that we have, and we don't just let that sin go on. We need to recognize that one, you know, I just heard a message this past week, and the preacher talked about the term tough love. You know, what does that mean? Well, it means that, you know what, there's some difficult things that have to take place if we're going to love people like we ought to. You know, and sometimes that means that people might view us in the wrong way because we are confronting an issue that needs to be dealt with. Right? And that is why we must always be careful to do it in the right manner, out of a true love and concern. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart. You know, young person, you think your parent just enjoys confronting you about that problem? Well, I don't think so. They'd be much rather you just do what's right and not have to deal with it. But you ought to be thankful that you have a mom or dad that's willing to confront you and deal with that problem in your life. So we find true love results in difficult confrontation that is done in the right spirit. You know, sometimes it might not be done in the right spirit. You know, and parents, we need to work on that. That needs to be corrected. But young person, if it's not done in the right spirit, you know what? How should you respond to that? Well, you still need to respond according to the dictates of God's Word. You are under obligation to obey God's Word. Parents as well, you're under obligation to obey God's Word. And we find that what happened in the Corinthian church? Well, this sin was what? Well, it was dealt with. And the Apostle Paul was willing to make this difficult confrontation out of genuine love for the Corinthian believers. And it resulted in repentance. Let's continue on. It says, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly
towards you all. Notice what we find here. We find that true discipline is for the purpose of restoration. He says, "But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part." All right, he was not the only one that they were grieving. All right, this grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part. All right, Paul is really throwing himself together with the rest of the believers. You know, this grief is part of the whole church. You know, when somebody sins in the church, and maybe the pastor or the deacon has to confront them, that sin is not just a grief to them, but it's really a grief. It's something that causes sorrow for the whole church. "But in part, that I may not overcharge you all." All right, it's for the whole church, and yet at the same time, it's not just one when somebody does sin. You know, maybe you feel like this maybe when you're growing up at school. You know, and maybe the teacher walks into the room and two people are maybe throwing paper airplanes. You know, and the teacher says, "All right, no one's going out for recess today. That's it." And you're like, "Oh, come on." You know, you were being good, you weren't talking, you weren't doing anything wrong, and then everybody gets charged for the sin of those two people. And, you know, I remember growing up and really look back on it, you should, you know, feel sorry for the teacher because there was, you know, two classes in one room, and of the two grades, the younger grade in the room was like, you know, one of those naughty classes. So there was a lot of days where we didn't go out for recess. And it was, I think, mainly a result of that, you know, naughty class. And if you're not one of the ones that's talking, I mean, it's like, you know, you wish you could, you know, go out for recess more often. But the Apostle Paul recognized that, you know, it was not all of their sin, although if they would not deal with it, and then it was going to be a what? Well, it's going to be a sin of the whole church. He says, "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him." So what was the purpose of all this that was going on? Well, it was to restore this man to doing what was right. Now there was a punishment that needed to take place. The church's name needed to be cleared in this matter, that they weren't condoning this sin that was going on. And this man needed something to take place to wake him up to what was going on so that he would come back and do what was right. Right, but when this man had reached a state where he truly was repentant, then they needed what? Well, they needed to forgive him. We find that true discipline is for the what? The purpose of restoration. You know, it's not just to see how long we can, you know, hold somebody down. But we're seeking to build them up and to restore them to that Christian fellowship once again. Now, there's a proper punishment that needed to take place. And he says, "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of what? Of many." All right, so there was, it wasn't just one person involved, but there were many on board with what was going on. And what was the purpose? Well, to bring this man back, this person back into fellowship with the believers. But if that was going to take place, the sin had to be dealt with. You know, and later on, we'll maybe spend some more time on the area of forgiveness, which is so important. You know, but if we're going to have the right kind of relationships, what is it going to be based on? Well, right relationships, correct Christian relationships, are a result of what? The fruit of the Spirit of God working in our families. And how is that hindered from taking place? Well, when we begin to allow sin to fester, when the fruits of the flesh walking in the flesh begin to fester in our family, what's it going to take away? Well, it's going to take away that working of the Spirit that produces that love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And what destroys that? Well, sin. You know, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. When we allow these areas of sin, you know, whether it's that argumentative attitude, you know, whether it's that pride, whether it's some area of unholiness or uncleanness that we're allowing into our family, that's going to what? That is going to destroy our families. And we can say, well, we just need to love one another all we want, but guess what? We're not going to have real family unity unless we're doing what is right and living according to God's Word. You know, there might be a message out there today that says, you know, just set aside everything. You know, and yes, we need to set aside ourselves. We need to set aside our flesh. But the one thing we don't need to set aside is the Word of God. And we need to recognize that, you know what? True love does result in difficult confrontation that's done in the right spirit. True discipline is for the purpose of restoration. You know, true joy is the result of dealing with sin and doing what is right. And true fellowship takes place when sin has been dealt with. Now, we heard a message a few weeks back about what? Well, you know, we want to behold the mote in someone else's eye when there's a beam sticking out of our own. You know, obviously all these things need to be in their proper balance. But here we find the Apostle Paul, one who is willing to do what? Deal with sin in his own life. And at the same time, out of a genuine love and concern for others, was willing to make that difficult confrontation. What was the purpose? Because he wanted to come, have true fellowship with these believers, enjoy. He didn't want to come and have this grief. You know, he wanted to have that fellowship with these believers that he had given his life for. I wonder tonight, how are your relationships doing? Have you thought, well, we can just kind of gloss over that thing and everything will be okay. It'll just kind of go away. You know, then it just kind of sits there and festers, and before long it becomes a greater problem. Or if we recognized the joy that can come as we deal with things in a biblical fashion, not to uplift our name, but it's done out of a heart that's just looking for, boy, I'm just love confrontation. You know, I just love, you know, watching people fight. You know, but out of a heart that genuinely wants to see people do what is right, out of a heart that genuinely wants to see your children live for God, and so you're willing to take that time to deal with these issues. And that love is being reflected in the manner in which you are dealing with them so that your children come alongside you and do what is right and live for God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray tonight, Lord, that you would work in each one of our lives. Lord, as we, most of us, Lord, deal with people on a daily basis. Lord, in our homes, at school, Lord, at church, Lord, at work. But yet, Lord, as we come to this subject of Christian relationships and the way that we ought to function, Lord, as a body of believers, Lord, I pray tonight that we would recognize what sin will do to our homes. And Lord, tonight, that young people would recognize the care and concern of their parents who are seeking to deal with this sin in their lives. And Lord, that each one would catch a vision for the joy that can result as sin is dealt with and taken care of. And Lord, may each one of us have that self-sacrificial love that is willing to deal with these circumstances out of a genuine love, Lord, for those who have done the wrong. I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, as the Lord...